Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In 1966, Disney put out a movie called Follow Me, Boys. Anybody ever see that movie, Follow Me, Boys? It starred Fred McMurray, Vera Miles, and Kurt Russell. I think Kurt Russell was pretty young at that time. But Follow Me, Boys was the story about this guy that came into a small town, and he became a scout leader. And along the way, he helped encourage and inspire young boys and really make a difference in this town. And one of the songs in that movie was Follow Me, Boys. It went like this. Follow me, boys, follow me. When you think you're really beat, that's the time to lift your feet. And follow me, boys, follow me. Pick them up, put them down, and follow me. Pick them up, put them down, pick them up. You can picture Fred up there, or Lem, as he was called in the movie, leading this group of scouts. All kinds of different shapes and sizes of these young scouts, and they're following him along the way, marching along, singing that song, Follow Me, Boys. Those are the words that we hear Jesus say to a group of guys who were out fishing. And I don't think they realize to what extent those words would change their life as they then got up and followed Jesus. Their life would never be the same. Jesus was on his route along the Sea of Galilee, and as Mark chapter 1 says, he was proclaiming a message of repentance and the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Jesus was giving that message, metanoia, that's the Greek word. It has to do with a change of heart, a change of mind. Turn from the direction that you're going. Repent. Turn around. The kingdom of God is at hand. And what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where God is at work through his word. And we see Jesus proclaiming the good news. Proclaiming the good news to the poor. And Jesus himself embodying good news. And as he's going along the Sea of Galilee, we read in Mark chapter 1 these words. "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him." You could picture Jesus, and he's there along the shore, and he hears the waves, and he hears the sound of the plop of nets of fishermen as they're gathering their fish. And he comes across a bunch of pro fishermen. These guys were pro fishermen. I know some of you have taken a deep sea fishing trip, and you've had a guide who takes you along the way. We were talking about that not too long ago with a couple guys. And you've gone fishing, but these guys did so for a living. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Hey, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And that's such an interesting phrase, fishers of men. And we can sometimes get into our minds somebody casting out a rod, zzz, and seeing the hook go into someone's pant leg or someone's belt, and then trying to reel them in, or a net, casting it over a bunch of people and hauling them in. You know, if you're a kid, or a kid at heart like me, you come up with those images in your mind. But as I explained to the children, it wasn't so much literally fishing for people with hooks and nets, but rather casting out the word of God, spreading the message of the good news, spreading that message that Jesus was proclaiming, the kingdom of God was at hand, and these disciples were going to spread that message to people, spreading the good news that there is hope, that there is life, that there is all what God can give, even in the midst of difficult times. And these disciples were now made followers of Jesus. A disciple is one who follows the master, follows the teacher. And as they went through the next couple years with Jesus, they were listening to Jesus as he taught them many things and watched by example. As he would spend time with his Father in prayer, as he would care for the sick. And these disciples were being trained then to spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So has Jesus called you? And we would say yes. Not necessarily in the exact same way as the disciples. They were called for a specific time and a specific place to be disciples of Jesus and apostles, those that were eyewitnesses of Jesus. We may not be called in the exact same way, but nonetheless, we are called. We are called out of darkness. We are called by the gospel. And I want to read these words to you from the third article of the Creed, the explanation to the third article that we find in our catechism. These are excellent words. It says this: I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. So yes, as the Holy Spirit has worked through the Word of God, you have been called. You have been called to follow. And the beautiful thing about the gospel of our Lord Jesus, about the message of the kingdom of God, is not only were you saved from something, but you were saved for something. You were saved from sin. You were saved from the power of the devil. You were saved from the clutches of eternal death. But you were also saved for something. That means you have a purpose. That means that there's a focus as you go forward in this life. For you were saved to follow your Lord. As it says in 1 Peter, these wonderful words: But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I think that's exciting, that as we go through life, we have a purpose within the places where God has put us. Now, I think that we desire to serve and follow the Lord. I think you'd agree, right? We want to do so. But I think sometimes we can have divided attention, divided devotion. We can get distracted. We can get taken off to the side from the main mission. If you've had children and you've been in the grocery store or Walmart, you've experienced this with your kids. You're going along the way and you've said, okay, kid, okay, child, whatever the name of the kid is, follow me, stay here next to me as we're going to go shopping. And you go down the aisles, and at first the child is happy to follow and is excited about seeing the frozen peas and the various items that you point out to them along the way. But after a while, they start looking to the left, and over to the left is the toy aisle. And as you're passing along the side of the toy aisle, all of a sudden they slip out and they go to the toy aisle. And then they're spending time looking at G.I. Joes, at Legos, and they're excited about these things, and then they soon forget that mom and dad is out there somewhere, and all of a sudden they hear their voice over the intercom, excuse me, will little Johnny please come to the front? I don't know, have you ever had that happen to you? No? Well, good. I think I have. But we can get distracted, like little kids. We start out and we say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Woo! And then we get distracted. We get divided attention by various things, circumstances, or people that come into our lives. The Apostle Paul in the epistle lesson from 1 Corinthians talks about divided devotion. He says he wants them to not have divided devotion. He wants them to have undivided devotion. And he says in 1 Corinthians 7:32, and I'll read part of that for you, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order, and listen to then what he says, to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul was pointing out that there are times that those that are married can get distracted by the spouse or by the children, and spouse and children are important, absolutely. But sometimes those can take the focus away from where the Lord may be leading and guiding. And unfortunately, what can happen is when there is a spouse that doesn't desire the things of God, when someone has a spouse who really doesn't want to do time in devotions or in the Word, that can be a struggle. And then the children's activities, as we know in this day and age, sometimes fall on Sundays or other days when there are important things to be done in the church or meaningful things. And pretty soon what can happen is the kids' activities can begin taking over, and soon time with devotions or coming to church as a family can soon go by the wayside with the activities of the children. So it can lead to divided devotion. But it's not only the married folks with wife or children that can have divided devotion, because as someone who is single, I can attest to the fact that you can become distracted even without a spouse or children. There are so many things, so many activities that I can be doing that it could be easy to just get distracted from where the Lord is leading and go off and do what I want to do. So whether you're married or single, that's what I'm trying to say, whether you're married or single, you can become distracted from the Lord. And sometimes when it comes to following the Lord, maybe it's a conditional following. We might say this: I'll follow the Lord if this happens. I'll follow the Lord when that happens. I'll really start serving the Lord after I finally get married. Once I'm married, then I'll really start serving the Lord. Once I'm retired, then I'll really start serving the Lord. And we can put all kinds of conditions upon where the Lord might lead us to be or how he would have us to follow. And again, our attention can be divided, and pretty soon we can be focused on how to serve self, how to please self. And sometimes we can say, nah, Lord, maybe later. And there's a guy by the name of Henry Blackaby that says, two words in a Christian's language cannot go together. Those words are no and the words Lord. No, Lord. Those are not words for a Christian's vocabulary. So this becomes a problem, doesn't it? Well, it's time to die to self, isn't it? It's time to repent. Jesus was proclaiming a message of repentance, of turning. And the first thing that happens in following the Lord is repentance. We find the story of Jonah, and we see a man who was called by God, Jonah, go spread the message to the Ninevites. And what did Jonah do? As fast as he could, immediately, Jonah got up and went the other way. Interesting contrast from the disciples. Immediately, Jonah went the other way, and he got a ship, and he went in the opposite direction, over towards Tarshish. Well, along the way, as we know the story, the wind and the waves pick up, and pretty soon Jonah and the crew find themselves in a precarious position. The crew finally says, boy, we need to throw you over, Jonah. And Jonah realized that the Lord was not pleased with Jonah's choice to go the other way. He said, all right, guys, throw me overboard. Jonah sinks down into the water, and then gets swallowed by a large fish. And there he is saved and rescued by the Lord, and his direction goes the other way, towards Nineveh. There's a type of repentance. And along the way, Jonah is there now in the city of Nineveh, as our Old Testament reading says, and he is proclaiming that message of repentance. I think he might have been surprised that the people would actually repent. But nonetheless, the city of Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes, and they were spared. The cost of following Jesus is death to self. The cost of following Jesus is death to self. A theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words in his book called The Cost of Discipleship. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him. Or it may be a death like Luther's, who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it is the same death every time, death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man at his call. And from Romans chapter 6, there are these wonderful words that say, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so after that death to self comes life in Christ, who leads us, being saved from sin, from death, from the power of the devil, for something. And remember when I read from 1 Peter that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. And the question would be now, where has God bid you to come when he calls you to follow? Where has he called you to come? Well, sometimes it might be a call to a distant land somewhere far away. I believe in your bulletin you have an insert that speaks of our missionary, Pastor Dwayne Meitzner, who was called to go to the country of Belize, to leave people in the United States to now experience something new and something different. And some people are called to go to foreign lands, and it may be that at some point God might call you to go somewhere, maybe somewhere that you were not expecting. Some people are called into full-time ministry. I did not want to be a pastor growing up. That was not my intent. I was going to go do other things. I really felt like Jonah, though, during the time when I was realizing that the Lord was leading me towards ministry. And he made it very clear, you can ask me about that sometime, but he made it very clear the direction that he wanted me to go, and that was into ministry. And now looking back, I thank the Lord for it. But at the time, it was very, very uncomfortable. And there may be times in your life when you're getting rather restless or uncomfortable. And sometimes that's an indicator that the Lord is leading you in a different direction. One of the ways in which God guides is certainly through his word. That is paramount. God also guides through circumstances. But there are situations where when we do not have peace, that's an indicator that something is not right, because God will also guide by you having peace. So where has God called you? Maybe it's to be raising a family. And you all know the various vocations that we have in the body of Christ. And the beautiful thing about serving the Lord, about following him, is we can follow where he leads us, even if that's right here in this town, right here in this community. And there's joy in that. There's a woman by the name of Rachel Thompson who has a blog, and she was talking about two funerals that she went to. One funeral was that of her grandmother, who raised 8 children. And the other funeral was that of a woman who was single and who started 30 different ministries. Now, both those individuals were serving the Lord in their vocations. The one, the grandmother, raising 8 children, was raising their children in the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord, was nurturing them, preparing them for the future vocations that God had for them. And that was wonderfully God-pleasing. And also, so was that woman who was working in 30 different ministries, or starting 30 different ministries, who may not have had a family at the time. And for those that are single, I think there's sometimes a tendency to think that, well, life and ministry will finally begin once I have my spouse. Once I'm married, once I have that special relationship, then I can really start serving the Lord. But as one who is single, I took comfort from words that this woman wrote in this blog about being a single person following the Lord. She says, Rachel says, after she came to this realization that she could serve the Lord now, she says, "I was no longer a waiting person in preparation for God's calling. I was an undivided person living God's calling today. As singles, it's time we saw ourselves with new eyes. We are walking out a calling to undivided devotion to the Lord. No matter what tomorrow may hold, we can and should embrace the calling of today. As we go through our lives, there are going to be different changes. There are going to be shifts. Some of you that were married are now single for various reasons. And along the way, through the changes, through the challenges, through the ups and downs of life, as we are called to follow, we can take comfort in this, that the Lord who calls us to follow is the one who will lead us. As it says in Psalm 23, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And that's where we can take comfort. The one who bids us to follow is the one who will lead us. He's the one who has led from death to life by His death and resurrection on the cross, and because of that, you will have new life. He is the one who leads you even now through His word, and He will not leave you. He will not abandon you, and He at the right time will make known to you what needs to happen and where He will bid you to follow. And so we can follow in confidence because of the one whom we follow, and that is Jesus Christ. I want to close with these words from the hymn that we will sing at the close of the service. If you cannot speak like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus. You can say He died for all. If you cannot rouse the wicked with judgment's dread alarms, you can lead the little children to the Savior's waiting arms. Let none hear you idly saying, "There is nothing I can do," while the multitudes are dying and the Master calls for you. Take the task He gives you gladly. Let His work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when He calleth. Here am I. Send me. Send me. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.